In the 16th chapter of Matthew, we're going to read the text. It's where Jesus is asking, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he asked the disciples, but whom say you that I am? In the 16th verse, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, quickly, we point out, as really nobody here needs to have it pointed out, but that Peter is not that rock that the church is built upon. And yet, for many years, I believe that the rock that the church was built upon was the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's only part true. The revelation that He is the Son of God, because today in America and in really the church around the world, it's very common knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. And people that aren't even saved or profess to be saved also profess to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the rock that is spoken of here is in those first words that Peter answered. He said, thou art the Christ. We've covered that very well over the past several years, 2 or 3 years, that Jesus is the Christ that was spoken of by the angel Gabriel to the prophet Daniel, who was to come and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And the truth, the knowledge, the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the one that was spoken of by the angel Gabriel that would come into the world to make an end of sins. And he continues on, and after this entire discourse, the 20th verse, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. For it was not yet time for that to be the public knowledge to the entire world that Jesus is the Christ. If it had been told, if it had been preached at that time, it would have brought a premature end of his life and work on earth if he began to tell publicly that I'm the Christ, or that even the disciples begin to tell that Jesus is that Christ, the prophecy, then it would have been premature and it would have brought the wrath of the religious order down upon his head at that time. And they would have accomplished what they actually had tried to do several times before. One time throw him off of a cliff, another time to stone him to death and he would depart out of their midst. But it just simply wasn't time. But when Jesus spoke to Peter, he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. He's speaking about that revelation that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you, that I'm the Christ. That's the revelation, that I'm the Christ, and also that I am the Son of God, but that Christ is the Son of God, because the Jews actually at that time did not believe that Christ, when He came, would be the Son of God, but only the Son of David, or the descendant of David, that was prophesied that would sit on the throne of David forever, restore the kingdom back to Jerusalem, and so on along that line of thought. But certainly, even those that believed in the Christ, not believing in Jesus, did not believe that the Christ would be the Son of God. So, here in the revelation is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon this revelation, upon this understanding, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he speaks of a church that is victorious, a church that is not defeated, but a church that has the victory and walks in victory, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, because my church will be built upon that rock, that Jesus is the Christ. And then he says to Peter, and not only to Peter, I must point this out, because what he speaks here, first directly to Peter, but it was given to every one of the apostles of the Lord. Not only the original apostles, but those that came after. You know, in the Scriptures, there's any number of apostles that are mentioned in the book of Acts beyond the original 12. And then Judas, of course, betrayed the Lord and was no more. And then Matthias was elected. And then Paul, an apostle out of due season. But others that were called apostles throughout the Scripture. But the keys of the kingdom were given to these. I know for certain that the keys of the kingdom were given to them. And he spoke to them, not only will I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I noted many, many years ago, I guess 40 years ago, I first noted that binding and loosing is what you do with keys. Keys are used to lock things up, and keys are used to unlock things. And that binding and loosing is what keys are given for. And so he's not going on to something different, but he's expanding upon the thought that I have given unto you the keys of the kingdom. And he said, I will give. They did not receive the keys on that day and the authority of the keys on that day. But they received those keys and the authority of those keys at least on the day of Pentecost. But I believe just as well that we live in a generation of the church that's much like that generation of Judaism. We live in a generation of the church that's been moved away from that which was real and that which was right and that which was good. So he's telling them, I am going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But now, I'm going to tell you that I believe with all my heart, people, that we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I believe that with all my heart. You say, well, Brother Surface, what are you talking about? Some spiritual gift? Some spiritual power? Some special anointing? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I believe that the keys that unlock the kingdom of heaven is the same as that rock that he built the church on. Jesus is the Christ. In those four words, Jesus is the Christ. Or as Peter said it to Jesus, thou art the Christ. And with those words, Jesus is the Christ, we can open the kingdom of God to everyone that will enter. Praise God. Simply, Jesus is the Christ. Now, I'm not talking about something that you can teach a parrot to say and send parrots into the world saying Jesus is the Christ. Walk! You know, Jesus is the Christ. It's not just those words, but it's those that he's given those keys to. Praise God. Those that have that revelation in themselves that Jesus is the Christ. And believe me, when the Father has revealed such a thing to His children, to His people, oh, it's so precious and so powerful to know that Jesus is the Christ. And I can certainly tell you that after probably 47 years of preaching, when I came to know that Jesus is the Christ, I had to also come to know who that Christ is. Because I'd had a lot of thoughts and ideas and been told a lot of things over the many years. But I can tell you that the knowledge of who Christ is, from before the beginning of time, that Christ is, but who that He is and His work in creation and in every aspect of the Christ is so precious to me. There's nothing like it to knowing who Christ is and then knowing that Jesus is the Christ. I want to read something to you in the second chapter of Acts. Peter, he's the one that Jesus was specifically speaking to. I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's preaching a message on the day of Pentecost. The day that God poured His Spirit out, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. And He preaches that message, and I want you to notice the last verse of Scripture in that message. He said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now that was Acts 2 and 36. Anybody wants to look at it, but that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's He preaching to them? He's preaching to them that Jesus is the Christ. And even more than that, He's the Son of God. He's both Lord and Christ. Praise God. And what's the result? "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Now the idea that they were the ones that were guilty of the death of Jesus, and then to find out that Jesus is the Christ, I do believe that has a certain convicting power to it. But notice that it's when He comes to that part of the message that the same Jesus whom ye crucified, God has made Him to be both Lord and Christ. And they were pricked in their hearts. And then I look over as Peter uses the key again, in the 10th chapter of Acts. And it's at the house of Cornelius. And I've always been amazed at how briefly that Peter spoke to them when the angel had told Cornelius to send down to Joppa to the house of one Simon the tanner and find Simon Peter. And he'll come and he'll give you words whereby thou mayest be saved. And my goodness, you'd think it'd take even higher soul to give those words, but Peter's amazed at the testimony of Cornelius and the things that Cornelius has already experienced. And the Scripture says, and Peter said it, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed the devil, for God was with him. That's not enough to save you. "We're witness of these things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." And that knowledge is not enough to save you. You can know all about His miracles and His wonderful works and all the days of His flesh and the history of all that He did and said. That's not enough to save you. But He goes on and He said, "But God raised Him up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all people, but in the witness chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." Freedom from sin. That's what that means there. That whosoever believeth in Him through His name, all the prophets witness to this, that He's come to make an end of sins. Praise God, and whosoever believeth in Him shall receive that freedom from sins, that remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. But Peter used the keys of the kingdom, telling them who Jesus is. Praise God. Not the story of the manger and the 12-year-old lad and the man that went about doing good. It's so much more than that. Going beyond all of those things to who He is, who Christ is. It's He that is appointed to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and that through His name all that believe in Him shall be saved, receive remission of sins. And while he's yet speaking, the heavens was opened. The heavens was opened to Cornelius and his household, and they entered in, praise God, and God poured out upon them, hallelujah, in that moment of time. And the Scripture tells us in Acts the 15th chapter, not part of my message, but the Scripture tells us that in the 9th verse of the 15th chapter, 8th and 9th verse, Peter's relating this to the Jews that even questioned his right to preach to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. And Peter said, God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. Put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And the moment they believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's that one appointed of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and that He's crucified and risen, and whosoever believeth in Him receives freedom. Freedom from sin. That's the word Peter used. Freedom from sins. Praise God. In that moment, because he used the key to the kingdom of heaven. You can study Apollos. After Apollos learned the way more completely, he received it from Priscilla and Aquila. He went about proving by the Scriptures that Jesus is Christ. That's what Apollos, his message became. The key to the kingdom, that Jesus is the Christ. And Paul, when he's first saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, he goes to the synagogues everywhere, proving by the Scriptures, first that Christ is the Son of God, and then in 3 verses later, it says, proving that this is very Christ. Hallelujah. The one and the only Christ. This is Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the Christ. And all of them were using the key to the kingdom of God to open the kingdom of God unto men. And I'll tell you this because that he went on to tell them here in Matthew 16 that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Speaks of the authority that he gives with the keys. Don't think that just because you can frame those four words that you can get everybody that mentally assents to that, well, I guess if you say so, then I'll believe. Oh, praise God, got you saved. You know, there's people that act just that foolishly. I knew a man, a good man, friend of ours, that thought he was getting 15, 20 people a week saved every week, you know, going witnessing to them and getting them to repeat that sinner's prayer. And I thought, man, this man's got a gift of getting people saved. If he ever got a church, he'd build the biggest church in Houston. Well, a few years later, he got a church. And after 1 year, he came back and he said, Brother Surface, he said, I'm ashamed to tell this, but after 1 year of witnessing continuously and leading them through a sinner's prayer, he said, I haven't added one single person to my church. Not a single one. Because you see, a lot of people, if you're not moved by the Holy Ghost in what you do, they'll do anything you say to shut you up. Absolutely, to shut you up. I was preaching my tent revival in Marshall, Texas, 1968, and there's a young Baptist man that started coming to the tent revival. He was attending the Baptist Bible College that was in Marshall. But he was coming, and oh, we saw a blind man healed in that surgery. We saw a man who couldn't use his right arm instantly receive the use of that arm. We saw some great miracles. He was witness to him. He was, man, this young Baptist was right in the middle of everything. And I invited him to go somewhere with me one day. And we was going down the road and saw a hitchhiker, picked the hitchhiker up. And that hitchhiker hadn't got settled in that back seat until this young Baptist has turned around and said, if you was to die today, said, where would you be? And began to talk to him, got him to admit that he's lost, that he'd probably be in hell. And he said, well, you can do something about that. If you'll believe upon Jesus, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? This young man's ready to believe anything. You know, yes, I believe that. Well, then just repeat after me. Repeat it after him, that little prayer. And just as quick as the prayer was over, young man turned back around in his seat, self-satisfied. The man in the back seat said, you can let me out right here. And I looked, and it wasn't nothing but woods. On both sides, there wasn't no drive, wasn't nothing. You can let me out right here. I pulled over and stopped and let him out. And I saw firsthand that this man would do anything to get somebody to shut up. And I'm not talking about stop witnessing. No, people. But seek God. Seek God for that Holy Ghost authority. Praise God, an anointing to speak the words of God. It's not just words that we can parrot. Nobody can give you a system. There's a deal on television several years ago, and I forget what they called it. Best I did forget, probably. It was supposed to have been a Pentecostal group, but they had given them a program and trained them in exactly what to say. Memorize this word for word and present it to the people that you meet on the streets. And they would supposedly get more people saved than anybody in the country, but it was through memorized words. Let me tell you something. It takes the anointing, the power of the Holy Ghost to bring a soul through to salvation. It's more than just giving mental assent to certain words, and those words may be true, but it's more than giving mental assent to those words. Praise God. Jesus said in John the 16th chapter, promising the Comforter to His disciples, His chosen ones, and He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." And He says, "But if I depart, I'll send Him unto you." Then He says that when He is come, and it ought to say unto you, but when He's come, He shall reprove, convince, convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. I'll tell you the only reason there's a sinner on this planet after Christ died for the sin of the world is because they do not believe upon Him. The only reason there's a single sinner on this planet is because they do not believe upon Him. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, I've been saved for 20 years and I'm a sinner and I sin every day." You do not believe upon Him whom God sent into the world to make an end of sins. You believe upon another Jesus that they told you came to take your penalty so you could continue in sin, be covered by grace, and go to heaven and pollute the new heavens and new earth with your sin like Adam did with his. You understand that? And that's pretty straight, but it's true. Because Jesus, the Christ, came to make an end of sin. But the Holy Ghost with us, upon us, anointing us, when that person in the presence of God Almighty says, "Jesus is the Christ," there's a key that opens heaven to everyone that will believe it. And the Holy Ghost is right there talking to their heart and drawing them unto Himself. Praise the Lord. And it don't take a bucket full of tears at the altar to bring about that conversion and that salvation. We used to think if they repented enough that God would save them. But it's if they will believe and trust in Him, who He is, what He came into the world to do, and that He did it through death on the cross. But He says, "I'll give them to you." And that's future tense right there. "I will give them to you." He hadn't given them the Holy Ghost yet. He told them, "Don't you tell anybody that I'm the Christ. So even though you know what the key is, don't use it yet." Because you need the Holy Ghost before you use it. Plus, He must die. He must suffer. He must shed His blood upon that cross. But I want to go to something else over here in about the 23rd chapter of Matthew. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Isn't that amazing? Now He's getting ready to preach that message that the punchline all the way through is, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And He tells them, whatsoever they command you to do, do. Do everything they say. Obey that bunch of hypocrites. Is that what He said? "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And everything he's spoken here is the very opposite of everything these scribes and Pharisees were. They do all their works to be seen of men, and they love the uppermost rooms and the chief seats and the greetings to be called Rabbi and Master and so on. And they exalt themselves and lift themselves up. But he says after this, he turns to the scribes and the Pharisees and says, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And his first indictment against them, everything he said to this point is to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. Now, under the law of Moses, I would suppose you could say that Moses was in charge of the kingdom. Now, I'm not speaking so much of the kingdom of God, but it was commonly believed to be the kingdom of God. David was a great king of all Israel in Jerusalem, and the coming Messiah was promised to sit upon the throne of David forever. And so there was a kingdom that Israel was that never became the kingdom of priests that God promised, but is a worldly kingdom, a nation, not a holy nation that never became that, never became the kingdom of priests. But there was a kingdom and a people, and Moses is still in charge because of Moses' law that they were under. And he says the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, what they're speaking, they have the authority of Moses to speak it. And he said, if you disobey the authority of Moses, what's going to happen to you? They have an authority to do what? To stone you to death. Because you disobeyed Moses. You spoke against Moses. You dishonored Moses and his law. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy before two or three witnesses. And so Moses was given charge when the people said, we'll obey Moses, don't let God speak with lest we die. And they came into a 1,500 years until Christ came under a law given by Moses that if they disobeyed the least point of it, they could be punished severely or even stoned to death. And it's on that basis that Jesus tells them, they sit in Moses' seat, whatsoever they command you do, that do, but do not do after their ways. But if they command you to do something, you might ought to do it. If they command you to be at the feast day, you might ought to be there. You know, whatever they teach, what do they do with that law? Because that law is not yet abolished. It's going to be nailed to the cross of Christ. And the kingdom is going to pass from one to another. But the first indictment against the scribes and the Pharisees, that's found in that 13th verse, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go. And you can read the rest of it. Every verse starts almost with, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. As he indicts them all the way through with their hypocrisy and their uncleanness of heart and their deceitful ways and all of these things. But his first indictment is that you shut up the kingdom of heaven unto men. You shut it up. You won't enter. And you won't allow them to enter that would enter. And of course, the kingdom that Jesus is speaking about is the kingdom that He came preaching in Mark 1 and 15. He came into Galilee preaching the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Praise God. And what is the gospel? At that point, it's the Christ has come. The time is fulfilled. The Christ has come. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is at hand. And that's the kingdom, He said to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, you won't enter, and you won't allow those that would enter to enter. You shut it up unto men. If they would enter, you'd seek to kill them, to destroy them, as many as would enter into the kingdom. That was indictment against them. Let's turn back a couple of pages to the 21st chapter of Matthew, 33rd verse. Hear another parable. There's a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a vine press in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. When the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first. They did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him. Let us seize upon his inheritance. And they called him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And look at this. They're so caught up in the story. They say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Isn't it amazing that they could feel sorry for this king that had these wicked husbandmen that killed his son and killed his messengers? They could see the injustice in that. And then Jesus said, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which your builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Hallelujah. It was given to a nation of 120. Praise God, an holy nation. A kingdom of priests of 120. But you see, Israel had been 70 in number when God chose them. Only 70 in number when God chose them in Abraham way back then. But this nation, He said, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. It wasn't given to another nation of the time, but to the holy nation of God, that kingdom of priests, that holy nation of God, those that would trust in the Christ. Praise God, be filled with the Spirit. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. He's talking about a stone which the builders rejected. In Isaiah 28, he said, the Lord will lay a stone in Zion for a foundation, a rock. Praise God, the stone would be at the head of the corner. It said it prophesied of that. But Jesus is the Christ, is that rock. It's that stone which the builders rejected. It's Jesus is the Christ. You say, well, they rejected Jesus. That's why they rejected Jesus. They rejected the understanding, the revelation, the message that Jesus is the Christ. Thus they rejected Jesus. And they rejected Christ, whom they sought and delighted in. But they rejected Him because Jesus is the Christ. And He said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Let me tell you something about the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? It's the keys to the kingdom. What is the gospel of Christ? Jesus is the Christ. Isn't that simple? Hallelujah. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. Hallelujah. And what is that gospel? Jesus is the Christ who came into the world to make an end of sins and bring in everlasting righteousness. And so what did Jesus say about the authority of that key, the authority of that gospel? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Those keys have the carry with them by the Holy Ghost, the authority to open the kingdom of heaven to those who believe it and to shut it up unto those who refuse it. They believe it, they shall be saved. They believe it not, they shall be damned. That's what Jesus said about the gospel of Christ. Oh, what a powerful message. What a powerful message. Simply, Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is the Christ. And so, Jesus tells them, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. 3,000 fell on that stone that day on the day of Pentecost. When they heard that the same Jesus whom you took and crucified, God hath made him to be both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they fell upon that stone and they were broken. They were broken. And yes, that's the reason. That's the reason that most often sinners, when they do believe the gospel and the true report, come with such tears and weeping before the Lord, because they're falling on that stone and they're broken. But Jesus didn't stop there. But whosoever this stone shall fall upon, it shall grind them to powder. Oh, let me tell you something. When you breathe that last breath without Jesus Christ, that stone has fallen upon you. If you die in your sins, that stone has fallen upon you. But if you'll fall upon the stone, you'll be broken, but you'll be saved. You'll be transformed. You'll be made anew if you'll fall upon that stone. But he continues on, speaking to those scribes and Pharisees. He said, whosoever shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And when the chief priest and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Hallelujah. He told them, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. They had the keys. They were using them to shut up men from God and from the kingdom of God. Listen, and the day of that kingdom was coming to an end. The law of Moses was about to be abolished, nailed to the cross with Christ taken out of the way. That priesthood would be no more, not before God. Would no longer be that Levitical priesthood, that high priest. Would be nothing more than a man killing a goat. No special. All of it gone. All of it taken away. Forever. Forever taken away. And here's that holy nation, these few that he's speaking to. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. The keys to open it unto men. The keys to bring the world to God, to reconcile the world unto God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. And so he speaks, and he speaks of that authority. And that's not an authority just given to Peter. It's not authority just given to the 12. I tell you, it was God's purpose that for every generation, there were those apostles and prophets that He would give unto the church that would go forth, and evangelists and pastors and teachers with the keys of the kingdom of heaven to open heaven unto men. Praise God. That was the will and the purpose of God. It wasn't just given to Peter or those first original apostles. Now, if you look at the writings of the old scholars, they missed it entirely. On this scripture, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. Because they more or less believe that it's them to determine what sound doctrine is. I'm sick up to here with those that determine what sound doctrine is and do it without the Word of God. That do it on the basis of someone that wrote several hundred years ago and established that this is the truth. Well, they don't even know what the apostles preached, what the prophets prophesied, not even aware of it, but turned Christianity into a philosophy, the same thing that Paul said would rob the church and strip it of its power. Beware lest any man spoil you, strip you, rob you through philosophy and traditions of men and vain deceit after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, the world's way of doing things, and not after Christ. Oh, if we turn the people to Christ, we're turning them to the one that came to make an end of sins, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Praise God. Preach Christ. Bring them to Christ. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Over in the 18th chapter of Matthew, he mentions this binding and loosening again. 12th verse, I'll start reading. Matthew 18, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I said to you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Oh, thank God. Hallelujah. Because I was that lost sheep that went astray one time. Hallelujah. Sometimes I get to crying before the Lord and say, Jesus, you loved me when I didn't deserve for nobody to love me. When I didn't deserve nobody to love me, you loved me. You loved me and you gave yourself for me. But that's what he said about that lost sheep. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear it, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, he's speaking of the authority here. Whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And, you know, he's not saying, talking about a dead, dry assembly. You know, where nobody wants to be because of the deadness of it. But two or three show up and say, we know he's here. Because he promised if two or three came, he'd be here. He's talking about a body of Christ. He's talking about people that if any two of them agree as touching anything, it'll be done. He's talking about people that if two or three of them are together, there's a body of Christ. Hallelujah. Assembled. Come together, praise the Lord. Assembled in Christ, assembled in the Holy Ghost. But even in natural problems and things, he gave them a procedure to go through. And then you let it alone. Because our authority is not over man. It's not over flesh and blood. But our authority is over principalities and powers and might and dominion. The rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And when He's speaking to these disciples that are gathered here this day, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You go preach that Jesus is the Christ, I'm the Christ, and when that time comes, and whosoever believes it, the heaven will open, the kingdom will open to them. And they'll enter in. Those that receive it, praise God. Those that refuse it will be damned, and etc. That's not an action taken by us. But I can tell you that when enemies of the gospel arise, we have no authority over them in any kind of a way. But He said, whatsoever you'll bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I don't know how to present this, because sometimes foolish people and carnal people hear spiritual things and they go out and try to make it work and it don't work. It's like me trying to do those magician's tricks when I was a kid. It worked for him, but it wouldn't work for me. But we're not talking about magician's tricks. And we know the authority that God has given us by the Holy Ghost over unclean spirits to cast them out. We know that authority, or we need to know, by the Holy Ghost to lay hands upon the sick and to see them recover. The authority given by the Holy Ghost to do that. And believe me, people that are not renewed day by day, it doesn't matter how many times God's done it in the past, you can lay hands on somebody and pray for them, and it's very unlikely that anything's going to happen if you're not renewed and full of the Holy Ghost. Because it's not us that do it. It's the Spirit of God in us that does it. Do you understand that? When that man came that had been deaf for 60 years, I didn't know he'd been deaf, but he came up where I was praying for the sick, and he just pointed to his ears. And I knew he wanted his ears prayed for. When I went to pray for him, the Spirit said, rebuke a spirit of deafness. And I stuck both my fingers into his ears and commanded a spirit of deafness to turn him loose and let him go. And I didn't check him. I went on praying for the next person. His wife, in just a minute, is tagging on my jacket, said, he's hearing, he's hearing, he's hearing. It turned out he'd been totally deaf for 60 years. 69 years of age, been totally deaf since he's 9 years old. That happened only 9 years ago. Only 9 years ago that happened in our little tent over in East Texas. But he said, rebuke a spirit of deafness. The Spirit told me to do that. And the same Spirit that told me to do that is the one that did that. Praise God. It's nothing about me. It's nothing about you. And I've seen some of you that God has worked through in wonderful ways, full of the Holy Ghost, and worked through in wonderful ways in times past, but be moved away. I'm not talking about backslid. I'm talking about from that daily walking in His Spirit, in His presence, and daily renewing. You can go day by day saying, well, I'm walking in the Spirit every day. No need to stop and pray. I'm just walking in the Spirit. You're going to think you walk in the Spirit till you step over a cliff one day and wonder how you got on the bottom. Listen, praise God. You can stop praying and stop that daily renewal and everything will go just wonderful for 4, 5, 6 days or maybe a service or so. And you say, boy, you don't have to pray like that to be used of God. Then you wake up one morning and where's God? Where's His presence? Where's His Spirit? And some of you know that. By experience, you know that over and over and over. Praise God, but the authority that comes with the keys of the kingdom, the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, and being filled with the Holy Ghost to loosen and to bind. How many times have we bound unclean spirits from people? How many times have we rebuked oppressing spirits and seen them turn loose? Praise God. Saw a man totally deaf in the left ear, received instant hearing. That was the second year of my ministry that happened. But the Lord told me to pray for his ear. I didn't know he was deaf, but God said pray for his left ear. and it was deaf, and he received instant healing, and over, but it's by the Holy Ghost, Jesus, and I can do nothing but that which I see of my Father, but that which I see that I do. Praise the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? He told those disciples, we preached there Wednesday night, it was, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. One of the things he chose them for was to go. One of them was to bring forth fruit. Another was their fruit should remain. But that last one I want to mention, he chose them that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. Praise God. But we understand that not one of those things is going to happen until we choose Him. When we choose Him, when we walk with Him, when we're renewed day by day, then it's God's will. It's God's will. The authority of the keys of the kingdom by the Holy Ghost. He said that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do. That's what He promised. I'm telling you, somebody that's over here praying, oh, God, I want a new Cadillac. They don't have that authority. They don't have that authority. Oh, God, I want to make a million. They don't have that authority. Absolutely not. They don't have an authority. But when you take the keys of the kingdom and you go, like He said, you go with the keys of the kingdom. Jesus is the Christ. And you begin to tell, give that gospel of Christ. Jesus is the Christ. It'll bring forth fruit. Oh, there'll be those that refuse and be damned, but there'll be those that'll accept and be saved. And that's your fruit. That's your fruit that you bring forth. And it's not a fruit that's a religious 90-day cycle. Have you ever seen? Of course you have. Most of us experience the 90-day religious cycle. Oh, I'm so stirred, and God's so good, and oh, I'm going to make it now, and I'm going to tell everybody. But within a month or 6 weeks, it's not as exciting as it was. And then you don't feel His presence anymore. And then you don't have the desire to be in the house of God anymore. And next thing you know, you're back where you was before. And then you get so condemned and feel like, well, if I died right now, I'd go to hell. And you're back in the church in an altar repenting. And you get up, oh, hallelujah. He's so merciful. He's so kind. He's so, and He is. But you're on that 90-day religious cycle. For some, it might be 30 days. But you're on a religious cycle. But when He said, your fruit shall remain. I'll tell you, from the time that you understood that Jesus is the Christ and who Christ is, praise God, you're not going nowhere. I'm not talking about from this church or building or anything else, but from Christ. Hallelujah. Fruit that shall remain. Fruit that shall remain, not in one day, out one day. It's not willpower that makes the difference. Amen. Praise God, it's that key. The heaven has been opened and you've stepped inside. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so you're going and you're telling and you're preaching. Praise God. And you come to a need. And He says that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do. And He says, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it'll be done of the Father which is in heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. And all these wonderful promises. Church, listen to me. Be filled with the Spirit. Be renewed day by day. And pick up the keys to the kingdom. And go into a lost world and begin to tell them. And right now, there's folks that's telling one-on-one, and that is wonderful. That's great. Praise God. Everybody ought to be telling one-on-one, talking about Jesus, who He is, who Christ is, what He came to do. Everybody ought to be doing that. But it's a need to begin to tell a crowd. Praise God. Jesus called them one at a time, but there was probably 15,000 people heard Him down there in the desert, where He ended up feeding them the loaves and the fishes down there. 5,000 men that day, besides the women and the children, the Scripture said. God hasn't ordained us and placed us to be behind these four walls, be a little group of people that, well, they're faithful. Well, they love the Lord. Well, they're not like the rest of the world. Yeah, but they're shut up behind them four walls. Praise God. He's given us a light to shine. I saw in that vision a light turned on in the valley of the shadow of death where men sat in darkness. He spoke up to me. Now I went down through there in that vision. That vehicle I was in when it was right in the middle of that valley of the shadow of death where men sit in darkness is what God called it. A great light turned on. And did you know that was prophesied? And it said when Jesus went down to Capernaum, it was fulfilled, it was spoken, that those that sit in the valley of the shadow of death have seen a great light that was prophesied. Hallelujah! Oh, let it be fulfilled today, people! In the valley of the shadow of death, where people are sitting in darkness, let the light turn on. Let the light turn on. Somebody go to them. Somebody. I don't know if the tent days will ever be back again, but there's a good big tent out there in storage that somebody can put up and let the light turn on. We've never had this to tell them before. We've never had this to tell them before, people. We've never had the keys of the kingdom like we have them today. Never. Never. And yet, even so, knowing the authority, when my life was threatened at least twice, each time it was binding on earth that bound them in heaven, and they couldn't harm me, they couldn't hurt me. Praise God. And I won't tell those stories again tonight. But I know what binding and loosening is about. Binding and loosening. But we can be as guilty of the Pharisees of shutting up what we ought to open up and opening up what we ought to shut up. That's what they were guilty of. Shutting up what they ought to open up and opening up what they ought to shut up. The kingdom won't be with you long when you start to do that. But if we'll start opening up the kingdom to men, hallelujah, by preaching the gospel to them, Jesus is the Christ, we'll see it open. We'll see heavens opened. We'll see the outpouring of the Spirit. We'll see it, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost that we've longed for and desired so long. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Got to stop there. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.